You open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to say thank you to everyone who's here tonight. We appreciate the presence. We're thankful for our visitors. We have those who are visiting with us, and we're thankful that you've taken the opportunity to join us. We thank you for the encouragement. We hope that we've encouraged you as well. And I hope this lesson will be beneficial to you also. There are times when you preach one sermon, and one sermon leads to another sermon, and eventually that sermon leads to another sermon. That's where we are tonight. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was a couple of Sunday nights ago, I preached a lesson centered from Romans, talked about the reality of morality. And in that sermon, we talked about that God has a moral standard in place that is far and beyond and higher than any other moral standard. And everybody's subject to it, and there's no one who can escape it. That's because God puts it in place. And when God puts something in place, it's always going to be there as long as God determines for it to be there. And everyone knows it's there. You can't get away from it because it's been passed down from generation to generation to civilization to civilization. Well, that same thought springs what we're going to talk about tonight. This idea of salvation by innate goodness. Can it really be true? You may be thinking, what in the world do you mean by that? When I'm talking about the term innate, I'm talking about that is which is natural. Sometimes someone may say inborn, and I'll go along with that if we're talking about that which is natural concerning what God has revealed. And when you go back to God's moral standard being in place, then every one of us naturally understand that it's there. And we have to be subject to it. Now, we can rebel against it while we're here, but one day we're going to stand in judgment in regard to what that standard has said. And the conscience of every person convicts them of that standard while it's still in place, as long as it's in place. So every person within them has this natural, or if you want to say innate, understanding of it. 7 or 8 years ago, I had a friend. I hate to say I had a friend, but at one time he was a very good friend. He was a fellow gospel preacher, which he is no more at that. But somewhere along the way, he decided that he wanted to give up his faith. I never got a real reason why. But as he was working his way down that spiral, he got up in the pulpit one Sunday night and he preached a sermon, trying to justify where he was going. But the conclusion of the whole matter was that if people would just act on this natural, inborn goodness that every one of us have, then if they do that, then in the end, they'll be saved. And that was a natural progression to where he was going in his mind. He had to get there to justify things that he was doing. And I'm sure that some of you, even in this audience tonight, may have wondered about that or thought that, or maybe someone here tonight who may think that very thing. If we'll just take a step further from that, there have been times for all of us when we've known someone who was a really good moral person. They didn't murder, they didn't steal, they didn't cheat. They're just good people. And we looked at those people and we said, man, they may not be a brother or a sister of mine, but man, they're just really good people. And those same people may even say from time to time that they believe in Jesus. But we know they don't practice the discipleship that Jesus taught. But sometimes we may even think in our mind, well, you know, those people are such good people. You know, if anybody's going to be saved, I don't see how those people can't be saved. So really, we're just taking a step from that first thought and saying the same thing. Can it really be true that someone is saved by just their own innate or natural goodness in acting upon those things that they know to be right? Is that all it's going to take? Well, I think we need to ask those questions because we're all going to be faced with it at some point in time. I lost a brother, and you did too, to this very thinking. So tonight, let's reason our way through that. Let's just allow this fellow that we have on the screen just to ask a few questions. And after asking those questions, let's let him draw a conclusion in the end. And let that conclusion be drawn for ourselves. The first question that needs to be asked is will some be saved apart from the gospel? I mean, that's really what has to be determined, right? Because if people are going to be saved just acting upon this natural understanding that there's a moral standard, and as long as I don't murder, cheat, steal, or just do any of those immoral general things, I'm probably going to be okay. Is that true? Will people like that be saved apart from the gospel? Well, Jesus didn't think so. Look in Luke chapter 10 with me, if you will, and let's just look as Jesus talks about the laborers and the harvest. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Jesus was sending out these 70 into these places where Jesus Himself was going to be going. And as He's sending them out, He says, let's just pray to the Lord. Let's pray to the Father that He send out laborers into His harvest. Why? Because the harvest was great. It was plentiful. But the laborers were just few. When you read that, is there a thought that enters into your mind that Jesus was thinking, well, you know, there's going to be some people out there that are going to be saved apart from what I'm going to be teaching. And you know what? Let's just not worry about them because it's just no big deal. Do you even get a hint of that when you read this? No, when I read that, I get a sense of urgency for laborers to be sent out into the harvest of the world, because if they're not reached and taught the gospel, they're going to be lost. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Just think about it for a minute. Just think about the laborers and the harvest model, if you will. Why in the world would a farmer go out and look for laborers to send into his harvest field if it would be just as profitable for him not to do so? Well, it would be silly, wouldn't it? If he could just go out and be just as profitable without sending anybody out there, then he wouldn't have to worry about that. There'd be no sense of urgency to get people out there to harvest, right? The fact of the matter is, if laborers do not go into the harvest field, what will happen to the harvest? It's going to be lost. And that's the point of Jesus. We've got to get laborers out into the field. People have to hear the gospel, because if they do not hear it and believe it and obey it, they're going to be lost. And that's for everyone. Jesus gives us no inclination that anyone is going to be saved apart from the gospel. We can see that in the Great Commission here in Luke's account. If you'll turn over to the 24th chapter with me. Luke chapter 24. As Jesus is preparing to ascend back into heaven to make atonement for our sins, notice what He says to these at this time 11 men who are going to be His ambassadors. These are going to be the apostles that are going to take the gospel to the world. What does He say to them beginning in verse 44? Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Where did repentance and remission of sins need to be preached? I mean, Jesus is leaving the earth, and He's got these ambassadors that He's going to send out to preach the gospel message. Well, where were they to preach it? Where did the message need to go? Did it just need to stay there in Jerusalem? Let's just let these select few hear it, and let's not worry about everybody else, because if they'll just act on their own inborn goodness, everything's going to be okay. No, that's not what He said at all. Jesus said, we've got to get the gospel out to all nations. Why? Because all people need to hear it. All people need to learn that they need to repent before God and find forgiveness based on the forgiveness that God extends. And if they don't have that message, they can't understand it. So Jesus is saying again that no one is going to be saved apart from the gospel. Why did Jesus come here? What was the purpose in it? Look over to John chapter 3, just a few pages over. We'll pick up in verse 16 at, I guess, the most popular scripture in the Bible, at least generally speaking to the world. At John 3 and verse 16, what is said here? Whether this may be Jesus speaking or whether it's John speaking, it would be the same either way. I know that if you're reading from a Bible that has letters in red, it has Jesus saying it. Perhaps maybe even John said this, but it's not going to change the meaning of it. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That who might be saved? Just a select few who happen to hear the gospel message can be saved through Jesus, but everybody else doesn't need to worry about it. Just as long as they act upon this moral standard that they know about, they'll be all right. Is that what those verses said? Or did those verses say that the Father purposely sent the Son into the world that through the Son the world might be saved? The world is all-encompassing of every person that's ever trod their feet upon this earth. And everyone is included and no one is excluded. That's why Jesus came. He came that the world could have salvation through Him. And everybody in it needs Jesus. I think John, in his first epistle in the second chapter, really sums that up for us and makes it even a little more clear. When he said in chapter 2 in verse 2, speaking of Jesus, he said He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not for ours only. But also for who? For the whole world. Jesus didn't just come to save a select few who just may happen to stumble upon the gospel message one day. No, Jesus came to save the whole world. And the idea is that Jesus wanted laborers to go out into this harvest field of the world and teach those people the gospel. Why? Because without the gospel, no one could be saved. That was what Jesus' understanding was. And Jesus is God. And what about those ambassadors that He left on the earth? Well, they too agreed with Jesus. They too didn't think anyone was going to be saved apart from the gospel. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, he said that Jesus was coming again with His holy angels, and in verse 6 it picks up saying, in flaming fire, taking on vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are those who have not obeyed the gospel going to be saved? Well, Paul didn't think so. The Holy Spirit didn't think so because he said those who do not know God and have not obeyed His gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction. Please understand, that's not talking about annihilation. That's talking about never-ending torment in a place called hell where God will not ever be. We don't talk about hell enough. We don't say the words enough. And we don't have the understanding in this day of time of what hell actually is. The worst part about hell is God is not going to be there. And we're going to suffer if we go there for an eternity knowing that we rejected the only thing that would ever save us. And the Scriptures compare that to a lake of brimstone and fire. And that's about the worst thing that our minds could even think of. But let me tell you, it's just a figure of what the reality is. Hell is a lot worse than any lake of burning brimstone and fire. And Paul says you've got to obey the gospel to miss that. And if people do miss it, then they're going to miss heaven. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 2 or 2 Peter 3. Talking again in the same similar context of the second coming of the Lord. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. That is, you know, He's not just not coming. No, He has a reason for that. He has a reason that He's waiting. What is that reason? He's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Who? Who does He want to come to repentance? Just maybe just a select few that may just happen to stumble upon the gospel one day? No, all. That includes every person that's ever walked upon this earth. He wants all people to hear that gospel message, to understand their need to repent before God and obey that gospel. Why? Because if they do not, they will perish. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, please understand beyond the shadow of a doubt that no person will ever be saved apart from the gospel. Well, that brings us to a second question then. Because remember, we talked about those people that people want to reason in their minds, well, what about the people out in Timbuktu nowhere who've never had a preacher come to them and preach the gospel to them? You know, well, if they hadn't heard the gospel, what about them? Well, Jesus just told us that we need to get laborers out in that harvest field in Timbuktu nowhere. Why? Because they need to hear the gospel too. And that's why that we're supporting people to go everywhere to preach the gospel. That's why we need to be preaching the gospel every time we get the opportunity. But we've got that other person that we talked about. You know, your neighbor who's just that great person. Oh, they don't steal from me. They don't lie to me. They don't try to cheat. They don't murder people. They're just those good people, you know. And you know what? They told me the other day in the driveway that they believe in Jesus. And you know, I just can't see how that person right there is not going to go to heaven. And those people may even tell you one day that, well, you know, this is what gets said to me. Well, I know you're a preacher and that's good. And you know what? I know that that's what you need to do. But you know, I believe in God. And you know, we try to be good people, but you know, we don't need that Bible teaching. We just don't want any of that. But we believe in Jesus and we're good. You see, some people treat the gospel like it's some kind of therapy course. Some people treat the gospel like it's this luxury that you can have. Like it's some kind of counseling that you need, some kind of therapy you may need. It's like that, you know, somebody may need to go to some type of therapy, some type of counseling. And someone may say, well, you know, that's good for you. You need that. But I don't need that. You know, and it's okay if you do it, if you need that for your own mental health. But me, I'm fine. I don't need that. That's good for some people, but I don't need it. Well, that's the way some people feel about the gospel. Well, it's good for you. You know, if you think you need that, if you need that comfort in that teaching, that's fine for you. But I'm a believer too, but I don't need this teaching. Well, is the teaching of the gospel then just a needless luxury? Because really that's what that's saying. Well, Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think so at all. If you go over to the 6th chapter of John's gospel, notice what Jesus has to say. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And remember, the next day they find Jesus, and really all the people wants another sideshow. They want to see Jesus work another miracle, and that's not what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants the people to recognize that because he has the ability to do what he's already done, he's sent from God. Let us hear you teach is really what he wants them to say. So he tells them there around verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life. There's where you need to be. Now look what he says at verse 35, picking up in that context. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's what Jesus wanted the people to understand. Jesus wanted the people to understand that salvation was only found in him. Did you notice? Three times in that reading, Jesus says, whoever comes to me. Whoever comes to Jesus will find that life. Not physical life, That's beyond the context. We're talking about spiritual life, or that's outside of this context. We're talking about spiritual life in this context. And he says, every person that the Father allows to come to me in that way, I will lose none of them. No, they will find what they're looking for. If they'll just come to me and believe in me, I will raise that person up in the last day and they'll have that everlasting life. They will have that food that endures too. That's only found in Jesus. You can't find that anywhere else. You can go climb the tallest mountain and swim to the bottom of the deepest sea. I don't care where you go, you can't find that without Jesus. Well then, if that's the case, and I must come to Jesus to find that, but Jesus goes on to say in this chapter that I must learn and hear to come to Him. Pick up with me at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. All right, we've already learned thus far. Whoever comes to Jesus will find everlasting life. But Jesus says, if you're going to come to Him, first of all, you have to learn and be taught by Him. I have to learn from Jesus. I've got to be able to first hear, learn, and be able to understand how it is that I come to Him. If I'm going to find that life, and He says, if I do so, I'll find it. But it's just not some of this thing that's going to come to me in a midnight dream, or I'm not going to stumble upon it out just walking around in a field someday. You don't come to Jesus that way. You come to Jesus by hearing and learning what's been taught by Him. Well, Jesus, what is it that we need to be taught? Obviously, we need to be taught the gospel. If you go to Mark's account of the Great Commission, what did Jesus tell those men? Go into all the world and preach what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. What do we need to be taught? If we're going to come to Jesus, if we're going to find life, true life, everlasting life, spiritual life we're speaking of, if we're going to find that, we're going to have to come to Jesus. Well, Jesus says, if you come to me to find that life, you've got to hear, you've got to learn, you've got to be taught. What do we have to be taught? We've got to be taught the gospel. There's no other way. The good news of Jesus Himself and how it is that we access His grace and find God's forgiveness is found nowhere except in the gospel. So therefore, if I'm going to become a believer in Jesus, then I must hear, learn, and obey that gospel to be just that. Did not Andrew make that point this morning from Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas had their interaction with the Philippian jailer, and he says, what must I do to be saved? Of course, as Andrew pointed out, he's trying to save his life physically. But Paul, in his spiritual mind, wanted to save him spiritually, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and all your household. But there again, as Andrew pointed out to us this morning, when did he become a believer? Was it at the moment when he said, well, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I think I know who you're talking about. And I believe in Him. I've got this mental assent I've come to in my mind, if you will. No, he couldn't get there unless Paul taught him the Word of the Lord. And when he was taught the Word of the Lord and he learned what he needed to do, we see repentance in him washing their stripes, and what we find is that he and his whole household were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then and only then did they become believers. You see, that's believing in a comprehensive sense. It's speaking of everything that must be done to become a believer. So someone standing in your driveway one day and tells you, well, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus. Yeah, but you know, I just don't need that all that Bible teaching. I just don't get into that. Well, guess what? You can't become a believer without it. Not a true believer. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Only the believers are going to have that. Well, how do I become a believer? Again, let's just notice one more example. Go over to Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, you've got the first sermon that's preached after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. You've got some people who have been convicted that they crucified the Messiah. In verse 37 of that chapter, those who came to that conclusion said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them to repent. "And every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And that's what they did. About 3,000 of them did. Go down to verse 44, speaking of those same people. What we have here is we have some of the actions of these early believers here, the church in Jerusalem. And verse 44 said, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Hold on a minute. Who is the all who believed? Is that not just the some 3,000 people that we just read about? And how did those people become believers? Did they just kind of hear about Jesus one day and say, "Well, you know what, that sounds good." No, those people didn't become believers until they heard the gospel, they learned about Jesus, and they learned what they needed to do to access God's grace through Him, and they found forgiveness through repentance and baptism. And then and only then, what were they called? All who believed. Then they were believers. But how did they come to know how to be a believer? How did they come to learn what to do to be called all who believed? They'd been taught the gospel. And without the teaching of the gospel, no one can come to Jesus. Without the teaching of the gospel, no one can learn what they need to do to access everlasting life. Without the gospel, being taught the gospel, learning the gospel, and obeying the gospel, you cannot be a true believer in Jesus. So is gospel preaching a needless luxury? Let me just illustrate this, try to make it just a little bit more clear. If that's not clear enough, let's just say, Jared, I get up tomorrow morning and I say, "You know what? Today, I'm going to be a nurse anesthetist. That's my job today. And I'm going to drive on down to Grandview." That's where you're working now, right? "And I'm going to walk in and I'm going to have some scrubs on and I'm going to say, 'All right, where's the needles? I'm going to put some people out. Let's do it. Line them up.' How's that going to work? Somebody's going to come get me out of the psych ward. That's where they're going to put me. I can't just say one day that I'm a nurse anesthetist, can I? It takes a whole lot of learning. Wouldn't you agree? And if Owen's here somewhere, he'd tell us that too. It takes a whole lot of learning. It takes a whole lot of putting that learning into practice and doing what you've been taught. You've got to meet some criteria to be able to wear that title, do you not? It's no different than being a believer in Jesus. Look, it takes a lot of learning, and it takes a lot of understanding, and it takes meeting some certain criteria given from God to be a believer. And the only way you're going to get there is to learn the gospel, believe it, and obey it. And then and only then, you become a believer. You see, gospel preaching is not a needless luxury. It's one of the most needful requisites you'll ever find, because without it, no person will be saved. So what's the conclusion then? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, a wise man once said, and let this man come to his own conclusion, like we should be able to come to the conclusion then. Right? The apostles came to the same conclusion. They agreed with Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not go God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Save them how? What is the message he's talking about there? Well, the wisdom of the world in their own worldly wisdom, they thought the gospel was just the dumbest thing. You're going to tell me that a man dying on a cross is going to save me? But it's those who believe the wisdom of God who will be saved by hearing and believing and obeying that message. That's how God's going to save us, through the message of the gospel. And if you're going to continue in that salvation, you've got to continue with the gospel. John wrote in 2 John 9, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. Where is fellowship with God found? It's in the gospel. Where is fellowship with God maintained? It's in the gospel. And no one can get there without. Well, there again, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Without the gospel, the whole world is lost. Even the innately good of the world. Even those people who you look upon and you say, oh man, those are just good people. I mean, they don't steal, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't murder. That's just good people. But guess what? They're lost without the gospel. You want to think about a good person? Go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I know you're still there. Turn over with me and let's look at somebody Andrew talked about this morning. That's Cornelius. As far as good people go, I think Cornelius has been one of the good people of the Bible. Chapter 10. Look at verse 1. There was a certain man named in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people, that is, he did charitable deeds, and prayed to God always. Now, I'll stop right there. If you were to just take that information you were given about Cornelius, would you say he was a good guy? Yeah, I would too. Devout man. He was one of deep religious feeling. He was charitable. He feared God. Prayed always. I mean, most people would look upon Cornelius and say, you know what, if that man's not going to heaven, I don't know who he is. However, God sent a vision to Cornelius in which he saw an angel, and an angel spoke to him and told him he needed to send for Peter in Joppa. Why did he need to send for Peter? Well, look over a little further in chapter 10. And look at verse 5. We pick up this discussion. The angel says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. There was something that Cornelius needed to do. Well, what did he need to do? Well, let's just go over to chapter 11 and pick up at verse 13. And here we have Peter retelling this event that happened in Cornelius' house to his brethren in Jerusalem. But he tells them some more information about what Cornelius said when Cornelius and Peter had a discussion. Look at verse 13. And he, that is Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be what? Will be saved. Cornelius was a great guy. He did all of these good things, and if anybody looked upon Cornelius, they thought, man, that's a good man. But did that good man still need to be saved? You bet he did. He had to be saved in the same way everyone else was going to be saved. He had to hear the gospel as Peter preached it to him in Acts 10, and he and all his household had to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, just like every other person that finds salvation. Read the 10th chapter. So even the ones that we say are just naturally good, those people too, without Jesus, they're lost. Lost without the gospel. It's not just those who hear it but reject it. Be turning over to Romans chapter 3. We often think, I hate to say that we, but sometimes we do too. I've heard my brethren try to argue this before, and it just makes no sense. Sometimes people think, even Christians sometimes think, that you don't become a sinner until someone comes and preaches you the gospel, and until you hear the gospel, then you're not a sinner. As long as you're just left in your ignorance, you're okay. We didn't learn that from the Bible. God didn't reveal that. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what did Paul have to say there? We read this just a few weeks ago. But what did he say? Well, did he say this? Now, just those who have heard the gospel message have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does your verse say that? Mine doesn't either. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all is everyone who's ever lived and walked upon the earth and will be. Everyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This argument of trying to say that you're not a sinner unless you first hear the gospel, that's saying that the gospel makes people sinners. How warped is that? That's about one of the most warped things I've ever heard. That the gospel makes people sinners because after they hear it, then they become a sinner? No, that's not the case. The case is that we're all sinners in the first place. The gospel came as a savior for us, bringing Jesus to us. There was one time, there was a fellow that was out on a dock doing some fishing. It was hot, and it's August in Alabama, you know, it's hot. He decided, I'll just jump in this water and cool off. Didn't realize how deep it was. Couldn't swim. Just thought he'd jump in, cool himself off, and he'd just be knee-deep or so. No, it wasn't. It was very deep right there in that spot. So he's out there frailing for his life. You know, he can't swim. He don't know what to do. And you're in a situation like that, I'm sure, if you can't swim, you panic even more. Things just get worse. Well, somebody hears him, you know, just frailing and calling for somebody to help. Help me. Somebody help me. And this guy runs down there, sees him frailing, grabs a life preserver with a rope tied on it and throws it to him. But in his frailing and panicking, he just keeps slapping it away. And eventually just slaps it completely away from himself and eventually he drowned. Was it the person's fault who came and throwing the life preserver that he drowned? Could someone come and say, well, it's your fault. You threw him the life preserver out there. You're the one who caused him to drown. No, he was already drowning in the first place. This guy just ran down there trying to save him. Does that make sense? What we're talking about here? The gospel being preached to us doesn't make us sinners. Friends, we're all sinners in the first place. The gospel is just a life preserver to save us. We can reject it. We can frail it away. But it's only here to save. You see, the gospel doesn't make people sinners. It teaches us how to die to sin. Go to chapter 6. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What happened here? Just stop right there, first four verses. What has happened? What is Paul reminding these Christians of? He's saying, don't go back into something old now that you've come into something new. How did you get into this new way of life? Well, number one, you died to sin. And since you died to sin, your life should be totally different now. How did you die to sin? Well, you were buried with Him through baptism into His death. Who's the Him? That's Jesus. What's Paul saying? When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. What happened at the death of Jesus? His blood was shed. So when I'm baptized into Christ, I reach the saving power of His blood. There's where forgiveness of sins is found. I'm raised to walk now a new creature. Old man of sin has died. New man living in Christ is now living for the future. He's died to sin. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. How did these Roman Christians learn to die to sin? They were taught the gospel. They learned the gospel. They obeyed that gospel. They came to Jesus in repentance and baptism, baptized into His death. They accessed God's grace through the saving power of His blood. And now there are people who were once sinners who have now died to sin. What brought them to that place? It was the gospel. Can't get there any other way. Gospel doesn't make people sinners. It teaches them how to die to it. And to be saved, all people need to hear and obey the gospel. Chapter 10, one last passage, and the lesson will be yours. It's hard to find a break in this chapter to start preaching. I wish I could start at verse 1 and go all the way to the end, but I just don't have time to do that. Paul is writing to these Jewish brethren and saying that they have a zeal for God, but is not according to righteousness. They have their own form of righteousness they're laying hold of, and they won't let go of it. But he's saying the Jews need the gospel. That's what's going to save them. Pick up with him at verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Stop right there just a second. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, Gary read for us that retelling of Paul's conversion story that he told there to that mob that wanted to kill him. And he recounted how Ananias came to him and said, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What? Calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? We call on the name of the Lord in baptism. In baptism, we call on God to do what He's promised to do, and that's wash away our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God does it. And Paul says, everyone who does just that, just as Paul did one time, who calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. But how are they going to know to do that? How is somebody going to learn to call upon the name of the Lord? Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How are they going to know to obey the gospel if they don't hear the gospel? The apostles had to be sent out into the world so the gospel could be preached and recorded for us so that we can read it today. And if people don't hear that message that was preached by the apostles, they can't obey the gospel and be saved. Look at verse 17 or verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What does that mean? That means they have not all called upon the name of the Lord. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Let me just help you understand what's going on here. I cannot come to understand that I am a sinner. I can't come to understand how I'm going to die to sin if I'm not taught the gospel message. I got to have a faith produced within me that's going to compel me to come to learn and to understand and obey this gospel message, which will bring me that salvation that I'm looking for. Now, sure, some people are going to hear it and reject it, but those people who do hear it and believe it, those people are going to obey it to the saving of their soul. And without that, we're lost. But with it, we have everything that we need to come to Jesus. With it, we have everything that we need to learn, to come to an understanding of what we need to do to access God's grace. With it, we come to know how to obey the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord. And with it, we can find that eternal salvation that every one of us need and cannot do without. Without the gospel, the whole world is lost. Really, at the end of it all, this is a sermon on evangelism, isn't it? This is really a call for you and me as Christians to take every opportunity we can to teach someone about Jesus. Because if they don't hear, If they don't obey that gospel message, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be lost. They're going to die in their sin, and they're going to be eternally separated from God. But you and I, we've obeyed that gospel message. And you know, it would be just so convenient for us to say, well, you know, those people are so good. You know, they're believers. Maybe they'll just be okay. No, we've learned tonight that they won't be okay without it. So that's why Jesus prayed, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest, send out laborers into the harvest field. Why? Because if we do not go, the harvest will be lost. You know what? There's people to go to right here in Gardendale. There's people all over the place that are lost, and they need the gospel. And we may be the ones who can teach it to them. Why will we not? Understanding what's at stake. You may be here tonight, and you're lost. You haven't obeyed the gospel. It may be that you haven't accessed the grace of God through obedience to God's plan of salvation. But if you're here tonight and you understand that, if you've heard and you've learned that, and you're ready to make that commitment, we're ready to help you tonight. If you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of them, we stand ready to help you carry that out. If anyone here tonight needs to make their life right with God in any way, why are you waiting? Why would you wait another day? You've heard two lessons today about the need of obeying the gospel and how important that is. If you haven't become a Christian, but you've heard gospel preaching all of this time, and you know what's right and you know what's wrong, but you just keep putting it off. Tell me why. Why would we do that? Now, it may be that you need to be taught more and have a better understanding. Why aren't you coming and asking someone about that? And let me tell you this. A lot of times, we may find ourselves outside of Christ, but at the same time trying to tell someone else what they need to do to get in Him when we haven't gotten there ourselves. You know what that stands for us to be? A hypocrite. Who hasn't done what we're asking or telling someone else that they need to do. First of all, we need to save ourselves. And then we can save others also. Can we help you tonight? Won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song?